Thank you, Val. I'm going to ask you all to stand up again. All right. Okay. I want to read from the Word of God. If you've got a Bible with you, it's actually going to be on the screen, but if you have one with you, just take it out if you just humor me. I do most everything, because, and honestly, because it's easier for me to read these days on a device, so it's just fine. But turn to Psalm 23, if you would. Familiar to many of us. If it's not familiar to you, that's just fine. This is a psalm of David, one of the most well-known portions of Scripture. So I'm going to read Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You might wonder why I asked you to stand up. Among many other things, I have been reminded in the last days about honor and honoring the Word of God, and that we don't treat it as just flippantly, you know, turning the pages or as in my case, hitting my iPad, but that it is a source of life, it is a source of hope, and a source of strength for each and every one of us. And we are so blessed to be able to turn to the Word of God. Can you say amen to that? Okay, I'd like you all to read this with me now. Now you can all look at the screen. Thank you guys back there. Here we go. Let's start with the reference, and then we'll go right to the Lord is my shepherd, okay? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Psalm 23, 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You may be seated. Thank you. So last week, as we began to recount the events leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection, we left off in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus teaches against the scribes, the teachers of the law, to beware of them for their deception and their pride. He then teaches from an experience he had with a poor widow who gave just a few small coins. And we talked about that last week. Yet her gift was the greatest of all. And as we just read Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3, I want us to focus on one line in there. He restores my soul. Because our God is a God of restoration. And as we continue in this journey to the empty tomb, and we'll get there next week, we're going to land on a story of failure and a story of redemption, of restoration. And it gives us all hope. Okay, so we're going to pick up where we left off last week. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 13. So a lot of this I'm just going to kind of talk through, okay, occasionally reading some of the scripture. So what happens next for Mark 13 is that Jesus comments to his disciples after leaving the temple area that this great massive stone structure, this temple, is going to soon be destroyed. So then the disciples ask him, well, you know, when is this going to happen? And Jesus answers in different ways. In verses 1 through 4, he describes the destruction of the temple by the Romans, which will happen at the first Jewish-Roman war in A.D. 70. So not, a very long time. He warns against deceivers and false signs. He tells them to stand firm, preach the gospel to all nations. And some think that verses 24 through 27 are a double fulfillment, and that happens sometimes in the Bible where there's a foretelling or a prophecy of something that's going to happen soon, and it also has to do with something that's in the end times, a double fulfillment. And so Jesus is both referencing the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the second coming of Christ. So the last thing that Jesus says in chapter 13 is to keep watch. And because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back. So we can take that same advice today. Always be on guard, watchful for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Yes. So chapter 14 opens with a story about a woman who anoints the head of Jesus with expensive perfume. Some of those present were indignant, and they rebuked her harshly for wasting such an extravagant gift. Just so you know, there's two stories, kind of similar, but there are two stories where a woman anoints Jesus. One, she anoints his feet, and also with her tears. And there's also perfume involved there. And this time it's on his head. And it sounds like it was quite a lot poured down on his head. Okay? And those that were indignant rebuked her harshly for wasting such an extravagant gift on Jesus that could have been sold and the money used to feed the poor. Sounds very righteous, doesn't it? Yeah. I'm going to read from Mark 14, 6 through 9. Won't be on the screen. It says, "But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" All right, so while anointing with less expensive oils was customary at feasts, this act so exceeded cultural norms that it aroused indignation, caused people to be upset. I'm sure the perfume would be a strong, beautiful smell in the room, so that added to the whole thing. So it wasn't just watching her pour this perfume, everybody could smell it. But Jesus sees it as uninhibited devotion. The excess of the act seems to see or know his true identity. And it lines up with Jesus' answer to the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all our mind. True devotion, this woman showed it, and Jesus loved it. And Jesus' response is pretty interesting because he says she's preparing him for burial. It almost sounds like she knew this. I don't know how she could know this, but it seems like she does. She might have had some inkling of what he was to endure. This pouring was an anticipatory preparation of Jesus for his entombment. Jesus even says that she was preparing him for his burial. Now, she may have been one of the first to sense who Jesus really was. So then we have the Last Supper right after this. And this Friday, we're going to have a very special time of communion as a part of our Good Friday service. I want to encourage you to come. We'll have child care that night. It's going to be really great. And we're going to have a special time of communion where we have real elements. No kidding. Bread, real bread, and real juice. So anyway, that will be this Friday. So I'm not going to go through the Last Supper because we're going to go through that on Friday. And so today we're going to skip down to verse 27 when Jesus speaks of all his disciples falling away. And it says this, "Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And then in Mark 29, 14, 29, just continuing on, it'll be on the screen. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. So here's where we see the beginning of Peter's journey to failure, to redemption. He makes a bold statement, was certainly not out of character for Peter. As we know, his personality was such that he loved to make big statements, kind of an impetuous kind of guy. So we're going to address what happens here momentarily. Because the scriptures then go to Gethsemane, which means olive press. And you can go there today. Now, I have not been there. How many of you have been there, Gethsemane? Raise your hands. A few of you. Okay, all right. I haven't been there, but they tell me. It's at the base of the Mount of Olives, and there are olive groves there today. Is this true? Those of you that have been there, say yes. If it's not, say no. Okay, forever hold your peace. All right, so from the outset, people assumed Jesus' humanity. And of course you would. You wouldn't just, you know, people didn't just see him and go, "Oh, there's God. There's the Son of God." No, he was a person. And so right from the outset, when people began to see him, they recognized him. He's a human. He's a guy. And so when he showed his divine power and his authority, it was amazing. Of course it was amazing. Because they see a man. And they see this man doing God-like things. But here in Mark chapter 14 in Gethsemane, after the incredible miracles and teachings that the disciples have witnessed, we encounter a deeply mysterious reminder that Jesus was fully human as he faced the reality of his calling. He knew what was in store. So I'm going to read this part. It should be on the screen, Mark 14, 32 through 34. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Peter, James, and John. Now, they had been brought to several other, at least that are recorded, probably more than this. But those three had been brought to several other amazing events. One was the raising of Jairus' daughter, a young girl that was raised from the dead by Peter, James, and John. So they saw this. They saw this girl rise from the dead. They were there at the Transfiguration where they witnessed Jesus transfigured into his heavenly glory, his divine nature, along with an appearance by Moses and Elijah. Those three were brought to that event as well. So they've seen incredible things, and that's just a small piece. So again, they're personally brought to a different kind of situation. They experience humanity, the humanity of Jesus. And as the text reads, Jesus was filled with sorrow as he faced his upcoming suffering. Often we think of Jesus as, well, he's God, so he doesn't, everything, you know, he just rides above it all. Oftentimes it appears that he does in a lot of different situations. He always comes through in the clutch. I'm sure if there were free throws to hit at the end of the game, Jesus would hit every one because he is awesome. Never quite thought of it that way. It just came into my head just now. I'm not quite sure that totally relates, but I said it. There it is. All right. He prayed that he might be spared of what's coming. But not his will, but the Father's be done. And in verse 42, he proclaims, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Of course, he's speaking of Judas. So in that small amount of time, somehow, strengthened by the Lord, strengthened by the Spirit, he's able to get up, walk on. From here on out, Jesus, recognizing his fate and that he must endure it, he neither resists nor defends himself against his accusers. He's then, of course, betrayed by a kiss from Judas. He's arrested, carried away to be tried before the Sanhedrin, which are the religious rulers and the great Sanhedrin. A little bit of factual history here, was the Supreme Court of ancient Israel. We've probably read that many times, haven't thought too much about it. The Supreme Court of ancient Israel, made up of 70 men and the high priest. It also included, as part of the 70, elders of the nation, and included, again, the chief priests and scribes. Acts 23, 1 through 7 reveals that the council was composed of Pharisees, Sadducees, and chief priests. So they're all there, all these religious entities that we read about in Scripture, they're all there, the religious leaders of the day. And in verse 55, it says, "The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death." So there was no innocent before proven guilty. He was guilty before proven innocent, and they're just looking for something, anything at all. And the Scripture says they didn't find any. So Jesus is then asked by the high priest, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And in 14, 62 through 65, says this, Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Wow, things really took a turn. So then we come to the fall of Peter, and this is where I want us to land today. So we're going to set the scene. Jesus has been arrested, as I was just going through, by the Sanhedrin. He's being interrogated by them. Peter, trying to be indiscreet, is laying low, but he also wants to be faithful to Jesus. It sounds like he's with quite a few people in the temple court. He's below in the courtyard and is about to be called out as a follower of Christ. So we're going to read this. And I'm going to read 66 through 72, so stay with me. It'll be on the screen. It says this, "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.'" They could tell by the way he spoke, by the way. "But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. So here it is. In Jesus' worst trial, literal trial, actually, he's left alone. The account actually says that Peter began to curse. Mark is the writer, spares us the vernacular. Peter fears for his own safety, causes him to report to cursing. Wow, confronted. He's afraid for his life. And so he acts upset and angry and starts to curse. We know then that Peter broke down and he wept. Peter knew full well what Jesus had said to him. But I think we can agree that Peter's heart was a good one, especially time has gone on. We're able to look back, look at his life. But even Peter was overcome with fear for his own life, and he reacted in that way. So I'm going to skip ahead, quite a ways ahead, to Mark chapter 16, verses 3 through 7. And I have to say that as I read this encounter, I've read it many times. I've thought about this before. I've heard it preached on. But for some reason, this time, I was moved emotionally by what the angel had to say in this instance. It's about the three women who saw the empty tomb and looked in. So Mark 16 verses 3 through 7. It says, they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Because they wanted to go in and to treat the body. And they knew that there was a large stone. So, yeah, how are we going to get in? Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And then on the screen, you'll see in verse 6, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter. That he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So the angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter. You think God, the Heavenly Father, doesn't know or care about Peter? He sure does. It's such a beautiful picture of our God. He cares for you. I mean, think about it. What Peter did is going to live on and does, you know, for the rest of time. What he did, how he was one of Jesus' closest disciples, loved Jesus so much, and when the rubber met the road, Peter failed miserably, terribly, terribly. God didn't leave him where he was. God restored him. Remember going back to Psalm 23, he restores my soul. God cared about Peter because he knew Peter's heart. And as we know, Simon, which was his name, Jesus named him Peter. Despite all his faults, being a very, as I said before, impetuous person, prone to anger, big claims, failed miserably when it came to it. I mean, I don't know if I'd have done any better. Probably not. Peter became a rock, which is what that name means in the Greek. And he influenced people throughout history for God with his life. And I want to read from 1 Peter, just to give an example. And I want you to think about this. Think of Peter, everybody knew, I'm sure, his failure. But then everybody knew now what God had done with him and how God had restored him and how Jesus had restored him. I wish I had the time to go through all of that. I don't. But think about this. Think about Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. According to his great mercy. Did Peter know his mercy? He sure did. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then I love this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. If anybody knew this, Peter knew it, because he failed. And yet God restored him, so he knew how precious that faith in God would be. It's more precious than gold. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is fulfilling the calling in his life that Christ had given him, is to feed God's sheep. I found an article, actually I found this morning, from Greg Laurie. Many of you know Greg Laurie, the movie Jesus Revolution, partly about Pastor Greg and his life, what he went through in the late 60s. And this is from the website harvest.org. And he wrote this recently because I began to think of all these people in the Bible. And he says, God's heroes, imperfect people, perfect redemption. He says, the New Testament book of Hebrews includes a collection of great heroes of the faith. Men and women whom God used and blessed. I find that interesting because these people messed up. They weren't perfect examples. But the funny thing is that chapter 11 of Hebrews, and I went through it again this morning, mentions only their victories and not their mistakes. That's because God sees what we will become, not necessarily where we are. In fact, a lot of people we read about in the Bible messed up. Abraham, the father of faith and of the Jewish people, lied about his wife twice. True. He was afraid for his life. His son Isaac did the same thing. Sarah, Abraham's wife, laughed at the promise of God and then denied that she laughed. Jacob lied and connived. Whoa, Jacob, I'm telling you, that dude, I could hardly go through that whole thing. I'm like, this guy is a total deceiver. You know, every time I read through it and I teach on it, I'm like, what in the world? God uses interesting people. Okay, Noah, wonderful Noah. Noah got drunk. Samson was immoral. Doesn't say that in Hebrews 11. Gideon was fearful. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair and then had someone murdered to cover it up. No joke. Elijah was deeply depressed and didn't want to live. Jonah ran from God. The disciples fell asleep when they should have been praying. And Simon Peter, as we're talking about, openly denied the Lord. Then there was Moses, who killed a guy. Now, we all fail in life. This is still Pastor Greg Laurie. We all have lapses. We all get tempted. We all face trials. We're not alone in the struggles of life. Then he goes on to talk about Johnny Cash, which is pretty interesting. Don't want to get all the way into that. Yeah, my dad was a big fan of Johnny Cash. I am as well. He was a strong believer, but he had big-time struggles in life. Johnny Cash wasn't a murderer, but Moses was. Yet God used Moses to change the world. Now, maybe you've said, God could never use me. He could never work through me. The truth is, Pastor Greg says, that God loves broken people, and he can change them. We see our flaws. We see our shortcomings. But God sees something different. He sees who we will be one day. We see a broken life, but he sees a life put back together and used for his glory. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. So have you failed in your life? Have you failed morally, ethically, or in some of some kind? And I'm going to venture to say all of us at some point have failed. Take heart. Look at the example of Peter. Though he saw miraculous healings, he saw the transfiguration of Jesus, he heard his amazing, authoritative teaching, he fell as a weak human being, defeated, wounded, filled with grief. But God, in love and caring, raised him up to be the great Apostle Peter, filled with power for the preaching of the gospel. Now, the Bible does not say how Peter died, though Jesus told him when he grew old, he would stretch out his hands and be led to where he did not want to go. So this speaks of some type of enslavement or imprisonment. Some people think that by stretching out his hands, it foretold what did happen. But the most commonly accepted church tradition is this, that Peter, the one who failed, Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Tradition says that when Peter was put to death, he requested to be crucified on an inverted cross. The reason for his request was that because he had denied Jesus on the night of the arrest, he did not consider himself worthy to die as Jesus had. Now his restoration comes full circle in John chapter 21, verse 17. And Jesus says for the third time, I won't go through the whole thing. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Speaking to Peter. And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus thus makes Peter, the one who denied him, a leader in the days and years to come to feed the coming believers spiritually. The apostle Peter, one of the worst failures of faith, to one of the most amazing redemptive stories ever recorded. And the same goes for you and me. I am so glad that God does things like this, because it always gives us hope. And maybe as I read through some of these failings by some of these other people, maybe in your life, you struggle with this. I'm telling you, I'm sure Peter didn't forget. I'm sure Peter didn't forget what he did. But it didn't stop him. But it didn't stop him from fulfilling the call of God, the call of Jesus, who he walked with on his life. He continued on. And I want to say to you, really, when I read through all these things from these biblical characters, some of the worst things you could do. And many of us, if we knew somebody who did some of these things, had an affair, then murdered the husband of the person they had an affair with, David. Many of us would be like, that's it. Of course, that's it. Not God, though. I don't get it. I really don't get it. So many times I shake my head at what the Bible says about God and how I know him to be And I shake my head because I think, why do you do that? What? Your grace abounds. Your mercies abound. Why do you do that? I mean, it all comes back to love because he is love. But I'm glad. We sang a song, Gratitude, today. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. So if that's you today, and you're having a hard time getting over something that you've done, maybe something when you were a kid, maybe it was in your teens, who knows? I don't know. God is a God of restoration. He restores. He restores. That's who he is. Would I do it all the time? No, I wouldn't. It's a good thing I'm not God. Thank God. All right, the worship team would come up. That'd be great. I don't know. I'm humbled before you today. I just am. If you don't know Jesus, all you have to do is pray a prayer, but you have to mean it. You just need to talk to God. If you've never done it before, and you just say, God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn from the life I've lived. I want you to help me. And I know that's not easy to do. I went a long, long time. I used to pray to the Lord when I was young. I would pray, God, let me live long enough, because I had been in two terrible accidents because of partying and several other accidents, all kinds of things that you don't even want to know about, that I couldn't believe I was still alive. And I would pray, God, let me live long enough to know you. I would always say that, not really knowing what I was saying. So I know, even though you think that, God's the one who brings you to that point. And none of us can save you. None of us can cause that relationship with God to be mended between you and God. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. He's the one who does it. And but we can pray for you, and we can answer any questions that you have. We can tell you about Jesus. But in the end, he's the one that's going to do it. And all of you who know this and have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, I want you to say amen. 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 So for today, and we do this all different kinds of ways. Sometimes I have a raise of hands. At different times, we'll have people come down front. You know, it's funny. I've been doing this for many, many years. Tried everything. But you know, it's, again, there's some people who will never raise their hand. There's some people who will never come down front. There are some people who will never fill out a card. Probably filling out a card is probably the way that most people, that we find out that people have accepted the Lord. They'll fill a card out and check that box, and then we'll follow up later. Definitely is more than anything else. All different kinds of ways. But in the end, all you have to do is ask God to save you. And that you believe, just tell him you believe in Jesus. And that he died for your sins. I want to know you, God. You don't have to pray an exact prayer. It's just what's in your heart. Accepting Christ into your heart. Okay. So, we're just going to stop for a moment. I'm not going to lead in a prayer. I want us all to bow our heads, and I'm not going to have a raise of hands. I want us all just to pray between you and God. Between you and God. And if you want to accept Jesus into your life, we're just going to take these few moments so that you can do that. Okay? So we're just going to take a few moments. Let's just do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you restore, Lord. Thank you that you restore us to a right relationship with you. Thank you that you restore us, dear God. And Lord, I do want to pray this morning for those that maybe they're Christians already. They're believers in Jesus Christ, but they just can't let that pass behind. But Lord, you restore. It doesn't mean we forget. It means that you restore us to a right relationship with you and that you restore us to the calling on our lives. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, anybody that needs that from you, Lord God, just touch them. Speak to them, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's all stand up. We have Easter coming up. All kinds of things. It's kind of like the Super Bowl for the church. Every church gets all excited for Easter because a lot of people come to church that maybe haven't come in a long time. So I want to encourage you to invite people. Aren't you glad God restores? Yeah, I think we can all relate to that. I know I can. I can. And so we're going to do a closing song. And if you did pray that prayer, this is what I always say. Don't keep it to yourself. It's private in one sense, yes. It's between you and God. But you're going to need people to help you. People to what's called disciple. Disciple you. It's a common Christian word. But what it means is people to help you and to help you know what the Bible says. Help you to know what's actually happened to you. All of a sudden you have a strange joy inside of you. And God is speaking to you. And it makes, the Bible talks all about that. So we want to help you. So what I'm going to say is, tell someone. One reason we have next steps back there, one reason, is for prayer. But also, that if you have questions about God, you'd like some information, you know, they're not going to grill you if you go back there. They're just going to love you and be glad you came. Isn't that right back there? At next steps. Say amen back there. I can't hear him. Tim and Tiffany are back there. Tell somebody, okay? Tell them about this decision that you made today. And we want to encourage you. You can tell me, I always say this, but you can tell the worship team, they're all leaders. Board members, if you know who they are. But tell somebody what Jesus has done. God restores. Let's sing.